chapter 13 in Deuteronomy, 13 and 14, a lot of verses, so we'll get through, but again, some things for us to notice, always some things for us to notice and to take note of for our own lives, especially with history and all of those other things that are there, but certainly something for our hearts and lives as we look at it, that we would just be mindful of those things. But he starts out in Moses again speaking, if there arise any among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, you shall not hearken unto the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you, or tests you, or puts you in that place of showing your heart where you are, is really a better translation of that, just to know where our hearts are in all of this. He says also to know whether you love the Lord. Oh, amazing, isn't it? He shows us whether we truly love him with all our heart and with all our soul. But in this place of false prophets, and we see these things going on in Israel, certainly in our days, John in his epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John speaks of it, Peter speaks of it in his two short epistles, Jude is going to speak of it in his epistle, but it's amazing from the beginning to the end, false prophets, false teachers, false sayings that are going on all around us, and that's why it's important for you to know the truth. And that certainly is what 1 John was all about, was truth, the truth of God's word, the truth of who he is, as he speaks in 2 John and 3 John again, five times, I think, truth, just speaking of those things in those short epistles. But we need to know the truth. And in the days that we're in, we certainly need to know truth, because there is so much deception. In fact, Scripture tells us that in the last days, there's going to be a great deception. And I think we're there. There is a great deceiving in the world. There's a great deception for our hearts and minds. And remember, the enemy is battling against you to take you out. He wants you to walk away from the truth of God's word. He wants you to walk in your own way, thinking that you're okay. What does it say in Judges? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. People want to be in that place. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. They don't care what anybody else says or what the Bible says. They just care about what they feel. And that's a dangerous place to be in. But that great deception that's there. And certainly we need the Word of God. Certainly we need to be in the Word and just looking to the truths of God's Word. And that's where Moses puts his people. And if it's good enough for the people of Israel, it should be good enough for us. If it's good enough for the Holy Spirit to speak and say, hey, listen up, it should be good enough for us. And that's why your Bible should be open all the time. Take it with you, have it written on the tables of your heart. That's how important it is. That's why the enemy, right in Genesis, comes against the Word of God, because that's how important the truth is, that there's going to be twisting of it, there's going to be a turning of it, there's going to be a turning away from it, and we want our hearts to be in that place, and that's our prayer for you, and certainly, hopefully, your prayer for us is that we don't turn away from the truth of God's Word. We need to have that in this place. So this is what he says in verse 4 in chapter 13. He says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Amazing. All these verbs that are here in this short verse, we need to pay attention to note, to hold on to. You need to walk. You need to reverence God, to fear him. You need to keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, and cleave unto him. All those verbs in one little sentence, and yet all the things that God has for us. And again, it's not because you have to, because otherwise it would be a legalistic thing, a legalistic relationship that we're entering into. And this is not a legalistic place that we want to walk with the Lord. This is a relationship, not a religion. And so what we want to do is do it because we get to. And if your heart isn't in that place this morning, maybe it's time just to turn and just to ask the Lord to touch you and just to minister to you so that it would be a joy to serve him. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. And that's where we want to be, is in that place, in that relationship with him where it's a joy. And you all know what it's like when you go home to your husband, to your wife, to your animals, to whatever you go home to, and you're upset. It's not a joyful time. What's the old saying? When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. It's true. And when you walk in the house and you're walking on eggshells, you know it ain't happy. You want to be in that place where it's a joyful time. And no matter if your house is empty, your house is full, Jesus is there. And you can walk in and have that joyful relationship with him. You don't have to be surrounded by everything. You can just be joyful with him and you. And that's the way it should be. Because it has to start there. If you're not joyful with him, then you're not going to be joyful with anybody else. It has to start with him, and it needs to finish with him. And so he brings that out to the people. And remember, Moses is he's getting ready to pass away, but he's bringing all these things to the people of Israel, still faithful in his walk. And sometimes we think, well, at the end of my life, I just want to sit down, I just want to rest, I got nothing to look forward to. Yes, you do. You have everything to look forward to. Because if you're still here, if you're still breathing, and I hope you're all still breathing right now, because that would be a good thing. We don't want to do a funeral. We want to do a celebration here. Is that we sit here in this place and just rejoice before the Lord because he has something for us, even today. Well, Lord, I'm at the end of my life. I got nothing to look forward to. You got everything to look forward to. If he's walking with you today, isn't that a joy? One of our grandsons came in yesterday, and he's got two little kids, so our house has got some noise in it now, which is wonderful. It's great hearing the little feet. There's a one-year-old and a four-year-old, and all of a sudden, dum 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 dum, dum 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 dum, and you know what's going on. It's great, because I don't do that anymore. I'm more like plop, plop, plop. So it's fun, but just to hear that, the joy that's there, the love that's there, everything that's there, you just get to rejoice in it and you realize, Lord, that's what you want from us. You want our hearts to be in that place where we're joyful, we're full of joy to be in your house, we're full of joy to be in your presence. Lord, just thank you so much for giving us and blessing us so much, because he has blessed us. We've all lost things. We're all without things. But he still is with us. He hasn't left us or forsaken us. And that's where you got to put your heart. That's where you need to put your mind, to set your heart on things above, not on things of this earth. And that's so important for us. And not just to say it, but then to do it. And that's hard sometimes, because sometimes we don't want to. But that's the best place for us to be. That's where the comfort comes. That's where the strength comes. That's where the hope comes in. And we trust the word. And he goes on and he says, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall put to death. That sounds kind of bad. Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. This false prophet is not there to help you. He's there to turn your heart and your thoughts and your mind and your actions away from God. And he says, put him to death. And that sounds kind of harsh for us. And, of course, in the land that we're in today, we probably can't do that. But what we can do is put it to death in our own hearts and minds that I am not going to listen to that stuff. I'm not going to listen to the false teachings. I'm not going to listen to the ways that it's turning me away from the Lord. And, folks, you have to be careful, because even good things can sometimes be the wrong thing if God is not in it. Ministry can be a bad thing for you if God is not in it and if that's not where he's leading you to be. It can be a disaster, because then your mind is set on the ministry or the opportunity or the privilege of teaching or worshiping or whatever. It can be the wrong place. And if it's the wrong place, it's just the enemy trying to lead you away from what God has for you. And that can be a disaster. We all certainly want to walk after the things of the Lord, but we don't want even ministry to get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. And so he says, if it is, then kill it. Just discipline yourself to be in that place where you can just destroy that in front of you and just walk in the truth of God's word. And he says, put them to death because they've spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk in. So you shall put the evil away from you in the midst of thee. It's interesting, as you look at verse 4, you see the verbs there again: walk, reverence him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and serve him. Verse 5, it goes against all of those things. And that's what the false teachers are going to do. That's what the false prophets are going to do. That's what our own ways are going to do. If we are the captain of our own ship, we're in trouble, because that's what will happen. We'll walk away from God. We'll walk away from the truth of who he is, and we'll do all of those things that we're not supposed to be doing. And again, not because we have to, but because we get to. And it's the best place for us. If your brother, the son of your mother, verse 6, or your son or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you, or far off from you, from the one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent. You shall not. There's the shall nots. We know the Ten Commandments. We shall do this, and we aren't going to do that. Here it is. You shall not consent to that. That's the easiest way for us to go. Instead of saying, well, I need to embrace everything, and I need to open my mind to the things all around us. No, you don't. Car drove by me the other day, and on the license plate, I love trying to figure out what those things are saying. Open your mind. Oh, no, 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 no. Not going that direction. And, of course, there's a rainbow flag next to it. And it's just like, I don't think so. Open your mind, but just to God's word. Because everything else is a lie. Everything else is deception. Everything else is going to bring you into bondage, and it's going to destroy you. Oh. And he says, and it's hard for us sometimes, because he says, even your brother, your mother, your son, your daughter, your wife, your friend, don't listen to them. Whoa, that's hard, because everybody says what? Blood is thicker than water. But God's word is better than all of that. We need to take care, and sometimes it's better for us to say no and to go in the right direction than to say yes and end up in the wrong direction as a whole family. What good is our witness if we're just doing the wrong things and going in the wrong direction and serving other gods? Oh, so scary. And we see it all around us, don't we? We see it in the political scene, especially, and I'm not trying to get into politics, even though I am, but the last primaries that we just went through, more and more socialist Democrats got elected into being that are just like the one in New York City. For once, we beat California by having our mayor elected in New York City, and now in L.A., they just had a couple more in high-ranking places be elected, and they're going crazy. And even the normal Democrats, which I don't know, that's an oxymoron, that party said they shouldn't even be part of our party because they're so far off the map that they aren't even aligning with who we are. They should be their own party. Scary, the direction that we're going, wanting communism. And we're being warned all over the place. David Jeremiah's new book, or his latest book, even talks about it. Talks about Karl Marx and how he grew up reading the Bible and went away from it, saying there is no God, there is no thing, started communism, going all of that direction. And that's their whole focus, their whole thrust, is that there is no God. And that's the direction the country's going. Be careful. We love our country, but we love the God of the country. And that is not the God of the country. They're serving another God. It's a false God. Don't listen to him. He says, don't consent to them. Walk away from it, and that's how you kill it. That's how you get rid of it. You walk away from it and discipline yourself to stay away from it. Just like we have to do with our computers, just like we have to do with our TVs, just like we have to do with everything. Everything in moderation, the Lord says. Just like we have to do with our eating. That's what kills me. There's 14 boxes of wonderful cookies out there. I can't eat all of them. I want to, but we had to bring four from home because everybody brought them over yesterday. And if they sit at home, guess what's going to happen? They're going to one place and it's not going to be good. We have to discipline ourselves in everything, don't we? It's amazing what we have to do, but it's good for us to learn that. It's good for us to be disciplined because the Lord is proving us, he's showing us, he puts those cookies in front of us and says, what do you want to do? Lord, I want to honor you. And I know if I eat that whole box of cookies, I'm taking a nap. And I'm not going to do anything I'm supposed to be doing today. I just want to be with you. So help me with it, Lord. He says, don't consent to those things. In verse 8, verse 9, he says, but you shall surely kill him, kill that false prophet, kill that thing that's in front of you, because sin is going to affect you. But look at what else he says. You shall kill him. Your hands shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. Why? Because sin affects everybody. It just doesn't affect one person. That's why the whole nation of Israel needed to be involved in this, because otherwise the nation was going to take it and embrace it and hold on to it. We're going to see that they did it anyway. Even though God warns them, isn't that wonderful that we have a God who warns us, even knowing that we're going to do it anyway? But for those that have ears to hear, as it says in Revelation, those are the ones that are going to pay attention to God's word and put their hearts and their minds in following after the things of the Lord. Even though you look foolish to the world, God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Oh, that's what we want to hear. We don't want to hear the world say, oh, you're wonderful, because they're lying. You're just wonderful because you're doing what they want you to do. You're not wonderful because you're wonderful. It's just because you're doing what they want, and it's wrong. Verse 10, he says, you shall stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust you away from the Lord your God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Why stone him with stones? We don't need guns. We don't need more guns, gun laws. There's enough ways to kill each other. And we see it all the time, don't we? It says you're going to stone him. Get rid of it right away. Make sure it's a done deal, because otherwise they're going to take you out. They're going to take you away from your first love, which is walking with the Lord. And he says in verse 11, and all of Israel shall hear and fear. Notice he wants to include all of the nation. Because as the people go, the nation goes. And we see the way our country's going, and it scares us. But where else are we going to go? We have the greatest republic the world has ever seen. Not a democracy, it's a republic. Where else are we going to go? But at the same time, we should hear, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go to hear anything that's good for us? There is no other place. If we're not in the Word, we're not hearing anything righteous and good. We're just hearing gobbledygook that's just going to take us out. And he says in verse 12, if you shall hear say in one of the cities which the Lord your God has given you to dwell in, they're saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants from their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. Then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, that you shall surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, and the edge of the sword, and you shall gather all the spoil of it in the midst of the street thereof, you shall burn it with fire, and all of the spoil wherewith every whit for the Lord thy God. And it shall be a heap forever, and it shall not be built again. He says, don't ever let it get built up again in your nation. And boy, has our nation gone away from that so quickly. And we certainly can't do that physically nowadays, but spiritually we can hold on to the truth of God's word and have that as a heap of something that we don't ever want to touch again. In verse 17, and you shall, and there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thy hand. Don't let your hands touch it. Your hands, God created your hands for service to him. By us holding on to other gods, us holding on to idols, what we've done is taken those hands that were made for worship and for truth, we're now holding on to something false. Our hands are not being used for what God created them to be. And that's sad. That the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy. And hasn't he shown us mercy? Oh my goodness. We are so blessed in mercy. God has been so gracious to us. We don't deserve to be alive. We deserve death and hell. And he's given us everlasting life. How grateful should we be to that one who's done that for us? And not only has he shown us mercy, but he's been compassionate with us and multiplied us as he has sworn to your fathers. Always take those things and know that, yes, God, you're the one that's done it. This isn't just about Israel. This is about you and I. You can put your name in there. You can hold on to that. Lord, that's me. You've shown me mercy and compassion. I haven't deserved it. Thank you, Lord, for it. And then do something with it. Hang on to it. Let it strengthen you. Don't let the things of this world just bring you down and bring you into a depressed state. Let the things of God lift you up, because he says, I want to lift you up above those things. I'm not trying to squish you. I'm not trying to push you down. He's always trying to lift us up. But Lord, I'm more comfortable here being down than up. And he says, no, it's not a good place for you. Be lifted up. Let the Holy Spirit lift your spirits today. In verse 18, he says this, when you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Notice what he says, when. When you hearken. And we go, well, Lord, I always try and hearken unto you. And he says, I know, but sometimes you don't listen to me. Folks, were you ever kids? You should all be saying yes. Did you always listen to your mother and father? No. When was it good for us? When we listened to him and we paid attention. He says, that's the way it is with the Lord. When you pay attention to me, when you hearken unto my voice to keep the commandments which I command you to do, and to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, that's the place of blessing. That's the place of honor. That's the place of fullness of joy. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your instructions that are so good to us. He goes on in chapter 14 and he says, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. And that's what they would do. Evidently, they had thick, bushy eyebrows or something here. And he said, don't cut. Don't shave it off and make yourself presentable, because that's what the Canaanites were doing before their gods. They were cutting themselves. They were making themselves bald before the Lord, their God, not the real God, but their own God. And they were cutting this part of their eyes, their eyebrows there, just to honor the idols that they were worshiping. But it's amazing, because what was the first thing that they were supposed to do when they got into the land? Get rid of all those gods, get rid of all those deities, get rid of all of those things. But what is he saying here? You shall not cut yourselves nor make it like they are. And why would he say that? Because Israel was not going to destroy and kick out all of those people that were there, even though God had given them the land. And what were they going to do with those people? They were going to start following their gods. They were going to start looking like the world that they lived in, instead of remembering that they were strangers and pilgrims in the land. And why does he say that? Verse 2 tells us why. Because you are a holy people. You guys are holy. I know you don't feel like it, but that's the way God sees you. He sees you as holy and righteous and loved. And he loves you with an everlasting love. He's comforting you. He's surrounding you. He's holding on to you. He's the one that's keeping you upright. He's the one that's sustaining you in the midst of all of this. He's your strength, your hope, your refuge, your strong and mighty tower, your buckler. He is all of those things to you. That's what he wants for you, is the very best. And that's what he says to the children of Israel here. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. Notice he doesn't say you're going to be someday. He says you're holy now. I see you as holy and perfect and righteous. Oh, thank you, Lord, because I sure don't feel like it. But thank you for the encouragement to keep going. And look at what he says in the middle of verse 2 there. And the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people to who? To him. He's chosen you to be these strange people to him, because we are strange to the world, because the world has no clue what we're doing. They think we're just whacked out. They consider us the crazy ones. That's why they want to make plans to get rid of us. That's why they want to make plans to put us away. You've got a God fixation, as a psychiatrist would tell us now. Yes, I do. Thank you very much. I'm glad you noticed. And I'm happy with my God fixation, because my God loves me. He's made me this way. I may look strange to you, but I look perfectly normal to him, and he loves me. It's wonderful. Don't look at the way the world looks at you or the enemy looks at you. Look at the way that God looks at you, and hang on to that. And the Lord has chosen you to be a strange people unto himself above all the nations that are on the earth. Look at what he says. Because you love me, you're above all the nations that are on the earth. In my estimation, you're above all of them. Oh, Lord, I don't deserve to be up there. He goes, I know, it's all right. But that's where I put you, because you love me. And isn't it something that when we get raptured, we go up? Got to remember, we're not here on this earth. I had one guy that was trying to tell me when I was working at one place that God's people don't leave the earth. We just stay here and we redeem the earth. You know, I don't want to redeem this. I'm not trying to make this better. I want to go to a better place. We go up, and where is up? It's above. That's what he says here. You're going to be above all the nations on the earth. You're going to be above in wisdom and intelligence and understanding, because you understand the things of God, and the world can't understand the things of the Lord. The natural man perceives not the things of God, Scripture tells us. They're above. We don't have to get arrogant about it, but that's where God sees us, as we're above those things. Thank you, Lord, because I've never been above. I've always been under. I've always been a D student, Lord, or an F. but when I had sports, I had to get at least a C, so we had to even out at a C just so I could have sports. It says, I put you above, not under. And if you're above the things of this earth, then we're above the hurt and the pain of this world, because Jesus has raised us up. Jesus went to the cross. And we get to celebrate that. We get to look at that as we take communion. But it says that as he looked at the cross, he looked at the joy, not the cross, not the pain of it. He looked at the joy that was set before him. He got to go to the cross to die so that he could set us free. And when we enter into the sufferings of Christ, and folks, if you're in the world, and you are, then you're suffering. You're suffering the things of the world. You're suffering the pain, the hurt, the awful torture that the world here brings, whether in one way or another, you're suffering through it. But we're looking at the joy that's set before us. We're looking at the joy because we're going home to heaven when we leave here. This is just temporary. Don't let the temporary things take you out and make you unusable for the things of the Lord. He wants to use you. He wants you to enjoy this time that you're here, because he's going to bring you home. That's the joy that we look to. We don't look at the joy of thinking that, well, maybe this will get better. Maybe if somebody loves me more, then I'll be better. No, you won't. There's only one place you're going to find it better, and that's in heaven. Keep looking up. Don't look around. Don't look down. Look up. Keep looking up. He's coming soon. God is so good to us. What does Scrooge say? I don't deserve any of this. No, we don't. We get more. And so he goes on and he says, you shall not eat any abominable things. These are the beasts which you shall eat. So we see the dietary laws that are going to go on. So we'll go through this and then take a look at what the New Testament says, just so we can keep it in perspective. These are the beasts which you shall eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the hart, the roebuck, the fallow deer, the wild goat, the pygarg, which is just an antelope, a wild ox, and the chamois, or a mountain goat, and every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into the two claws and chews the cud, among the beasts that shall you eat. So you sit there and look at that and you go, well, let's see. You kill the animal and then you go, let's see. Is his hoof all right? Okay, that's good. Is he doing this? Okay, that's hard. I'm so glad for the New Testament. He says this then in verse 7, nevertheless you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or them that divide the cloven hoof. Is the camel, is the hare, is the coney. They chew the cud, but they divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean to you, and the swine, because it divides the hoof, but it chews not the cud. Yet it is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Oh, Lord, thank you for bacon. These shall you eat of all that are in the waters, and in these that have fins and scales you shall eat, but whatever has fins and scales you may not eat. It is unclean to you. Of the clean birds you shall eat, but these but these are they of which you shall not eat: the eagle and the osprey, and the osprey and the gled, the whatever that is, and the kite and the vulture of his kind, and every raven after his kind. We know the ravens hate ravens, and the owl and the night hawk and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, the little owl and the great owl and the swan and the pelican. As you go through all of this, you see God's details. It is amazing. Now, if he knows of all of these animals and what to do with them, oh, Lord, thank you for making all these different things. And thank you for making us just as different individually, so that you know us too. He knows all of these things. Yeah, but let's look at the New Testament and see what the New Testament says about it. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 7, verse 15, he says this about what we're supposed to eat now in the New Testament times. Well, I'll pick up at verse 14. But he says, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, that's what defiles him. Oh, so Lord, it's not what I put in, it's what comes out. We look at the letter of the law, we see the different things that have to happen in the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law is what we want to look at, because he's brought us the spirit of the law to realize that we do everything decently and in order, we do everything the right way, and because we have a different dietary system than the Jews had back in these times, it's because we can cook better, we can do all those things better, hopefully we do better with it. But we look at those things and realize, God, you have a plan, you have a purpose, and you have a way for us. You've given us everything to enjoy. Well, Lord, let me enjoy it the right way. And there's always a way that we're supposed to do it, isn't it? It's amazing that we think, well, just because we're new in the New Testament now, we can do anything we want, any way we want, and we're okay. Nothing's going to harm us because we got the Lord now. We're in the Spirit of the Lord. Folks, if you don't cook your bacon, you're going to suffer. You're going to hurt. There's wisdom that goes with the spirit of the law. There's not just blind faith that says, I can do anything I want and I'm going to be okay. No, you're not. God is going to allow consequences to come if our hearts aren't perfect before him, if we're not looking to him in everything. Isn't it amazing we have to even look to him on what to eat and how to eat? For those of you that are diabetics, for those of you that are gluten intolerant, you have wisdom that says, if I eat that, I'm going to be doubled over for hours at a time, and I really don't want to do that anymore. There's wisdom that comes with understanding. There's wisdom that comes with the things that we're going through. And there's the same thing with these New Testament laws. There's wisdom that comes with these things that we know we need to know what to do. In Romans chapter 14, verse 14, he says this, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. What is Paul saying to the church at Rome? Hey, if you guys don't want to eat this stuff because it harms your relationship with the Lord, don't eat it. It's okay. I can, because to me, everything is all right. And so I'm going to go ahead and do it, but I'm going to have wisdom as I'm doing it. And so we look at these things and we realize God has given us so much more to have as we walk with him, as we have his wisdom, as we have his understanding, as we look to him. He says, this is what I want to do for you. This is what you need. And so I'm not telling you to go home and take a dozen donuts, the Steve donuts, you know, the 10-pounders that he brings in, and eat the whole box. That probably is not wisdom that goes with understanding. You can have it, but you don't need to eat the whole thing. You're going to come in next week and you're going to take up 3 chairs. And that's probably not a good thing. It's not good for us. I mean, it may fill up the church, but it's probably not the right way to do it. We want more people, not just one body here and one body there and one on this side, one in the middle, one on this side. That's only 3 people. We want a little bit more. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I had so many other places to go, but that's all right. Evidently, the Lord changed my mind. 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says this I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5. I'll pick up at verse 1. He says, now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, talking about false prophets and all of that. Here we are again. Timothy talks about it. Paul talks about it to Timothy, too. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, they forbid to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That's what's going to happen with religion. That's what's going to happen with cult worship. That's what's going to happen with our own ways versus God ways. He says God has given us everything to be received with thanksgiving. But what do all these other things do? They limit you and they cut you off. Certainly we use it with wisdom and understanding, though, just like we've been talking about. He says in verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And you know what's common all the way through all of this? Not that they grabbed everything that was there, but they looked to God for it. They gave thanksgiving to God for it. And then they received it from his hand and used it with wisdom and understanding. And folks, it isn't just about the dietary laws. It's about our heart condition. He says every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And the greatest gift was Jesus coming to give us salvation. And if we're going to walk with him, if we're going to wear the name disciple or Christian on the banner above our heads, then we need to represent the one who has done it for us. Father, help me to do it rightly. Help me not to just go about and do my own thing and say that I'm a Christian. Because if I'm a Christian, I want to follow you, Lord. I want to look like you. And folks, it isn't hard to be a Christian. Sometimes the walk gets a little rough, and events and trials and tribulations get a little rough. But you know what? In the midst of those things, he's teaching us how to be like him. In everything, he says, give thanks. Well, Lord, some things I just don't want to thank you for because they hurt. He says, but in the midst of this, I'm teaching you how to be like me. I know it hurts the physical frame and the emotional frame, but it should be growing you day by day in who I am spiritually. Oh, and sometimes those are very difficult, and we pray for you because we know you're going through hard stuff. But don't let that defeat you. Don't let that push you down to the place where you can't rejoice in who Jesus is and thank him in everything. Lord, I don't want to thank you. This hurts. Jesus went to the cross and suffered every sin so that we could have real life. In everything, give thanks, because as God brings it to us and allows it to happen, it's so that we can have thanksgiving to Him and be thankful for Him and be thankful for the future that we have with Him. We have a glorious future to look forward to. This life is just temporary. And it's just amazing to me. We're looking through some pictures the other day that our kids had, and it was just, I had hair then, you know, it was just, and I was ready, you know. I was just, okay, maybe I wasn't ready. As Cat sits there and goes, we got to talk when we get home. But maybe I got to look at the pictures again. But how quick, it just seemed just like yesterday. Our kids were like this. Now they all have kids and grandkids. And it's just amazing how quick it's gone. It has gone so fast. It is just amazing. I never thought I'd be this old, but I never thought it would come this fast. It is just amazing. And I don't want to tell you that summer's almost over, but the days are already getting darker sooner. I didn't want to tell you that and depress you because you're already depressed. But be encouraged. It puts us one day closer to going home. We're getting there sooner than we thought. Back in Deuteronomy here, let's finish this up and take communion together. So he goes through all of these foods that we're supposed to eat. I don't know how we got to the other thing. My rabbit trails are getting worse. But he says in verse 21, let's pick up there and just finish up. You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Roadkill is probably not on your plate today. You shall give it to the stranger that's in your gates. Give it to somebody else. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, Lord. That he may eat it or you may sell it to an alien. So for those of you that believe in the alien ships, take all the roadkill you can find, and when they land on planet Earth, you can give them the roadkill. How's that? For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. You shall not see the kid or boil a kid, a little goat, in his mother's milk. Why? Because that's what the Canaanites were doing. And he says, don't do with, because they were worshiping idols. And he says, don't do it. Don't act like them. Isn't that amazing that the Lord has to tell us not to act like those that don't believe in Jesus? And yet he does over and over. Lord, I really need a lot of instruction. We got a whole book of instruction. It just shows we're not reading it well. In verse 22, he says, you shall surely tithe all the increase of your seed in the field that brings forth year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of the corn, the tithe of the wine, the tithe of the oil, and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Look at what he says, that you can learn. This life that we're in, we're here to learn. You're not so old that you can't learn. We're not so old that we should stop trying to learn. God, I need to know your ways. I've never been this old before. I need to know what to do in this age. There's only one place you're going to find answers, and that's with him. And if the way be too long for you so that you're not able to carry it, or if it be too far from thee, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord has blessed you, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. That sounds kind of strange. God, you want my money? No, he wants our hearts. But he says, if you find it, you don't try and hide it. You don't try and just, it's okay, it's mine, I earned it, I deserved it. He says, in everything, I want you to realize that everything comes from my hand. Your ability to work, your money, your social security, it didn't come from because you have a good government. It came to you because you have a good God who's taking care of you. Because just think what we would do right now without our social security. We'd have nothing. We'd be looking for a place to die. And he says, I'm taking care of you. Who's our provider? It's not you. It's certainly not me. It's our God. He's providing for your needs for every day. If you're here today, that means that God has kept you all the way from the day that you were born till right now. And if he's done it that long, don't you think he can take care of the hurts that you have right now? Yes, he is. He can. Are you looking to him? And that's what he wants us to do, is to look to him. He doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. He made it. Why would he need a dollar bill that's only worth 40 cents anyway? I mean, we can't even make pennies anymore because it costs 3 cents to make a penny. So we can't make them anymore. God says, I got all the copper in the world. What do I need more for? He just wants our hearts. But in everything, he wants us to acknowledge him. God, I hurt today, but I know you're here to help me. God, I'm flying today because things are wonderful, but God, I know it came from your hand, so I thank you for it. I know you're going to take care of me. I know you're going to provide for me what I need. And so, Lord, thank you. In verse 26, and you shall bestow that money for whatever your soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, for whatsoever your soul desires, and you shall eat them before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Notice he includes the family in it. Families need to be together in that. And the Levite that's within your gates, and you shall not forsake him, for he has no part or inheritance with you. God's taking care of him, and that's how he provides for them. At the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase that same year, and shall lay it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no part or inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within your gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, as God provides for them. And sometimes he uses us to provide for them. But that's between the Lord and you. And he finishes up and he says, that the Lord thy God may bless you in all of the work of your hand which you may do. Ugh. He doesn't tell us not to work, that God's going to take care of us so we get a white robe and go up to a mountain and just sit there and wait for God to come. He's got us busy about his business while we're here. But it's still God's hand that's providing for us. It is just amazing. You know, you sit there and look sometimes and you go, Lord, I have no idea how to take care of this. And he says, I've got a plan. And if I've got your heart, I can take care of it and I can bring you into it and you're going to be okay. Isn't it great to know that no matter what, you're going to be okay? Because God is with you. He's not against you. Because sometimes the enemy says, well, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be suffering like you are right now. That's just a work of the devil, just to get you to walk away from God. He's got a better plan. He's got a better purpose for your life than to just be a veg. He wants you to be fruitful and multiply. And sometimes that fruitful and multiply is spiritual. It's not just physical, but he loves you with an everlasting love. And he's proved it on the cross. It was just a way to show us, because we're thick-headed and we wouldn't have known any other way. But he had to pay the price for our sins. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm thankful for it. And yet, that's how precious you are to him, that he would come in the flesh and die for you and die for me. He didn't have to. He doesn't need us. But that's how great his love is that he would come and die for you. We've just gone through July 4th. We remembered all those that went and served our country and died for our country. But Jesus came and died for the sin of the whole world. He didn't die for a country. He died for people. Not just for America. For every person in every country. But it's up to us then to receive it or reject it. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, that you would just touch us, Lord. Help us to remember all that you've done for us. Help us to realize that your life is precious, but you gave it up so that we could be redeemed and we could be those precious gifts to our Father in heaven. We're thankful, Lord, for the price that you paid so that we could have life. We're thankful, Lord, for those that died in battle here for our country, but, Lord, you died for the sin of the whole world. And we're thankful for that, Lord, as we look to you. You should be first in our hearts and our lives, Lord. But help us to be mindful of the fact that you can take care of us, that you can minister to us, and you desire to. So, Lord, as we sit before you and listen, that you would speak to us in that still, small voice and just nudge our hearts, Lord. You just want to show us where our hearts are in our walk with you. Lord, may we realize where we are so that we can rejoice, so that we can repent, so that we can be instructed. Whatever it is that we need to do this morning, Lord, you know. I don't know how you're going to touch each and every heart, but I know that you're able because your word says so. And I trust you, Lord, in it. So have your way with us this morning. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.